in a way that you don't want them to doesn't mean that they're not giving you the best that they have. Case in point, Ralph and Edna. Ralph and Edna found love when they were both residents or patients in a mental hospital. One day they were out walking the grounds together. As they passed the hospital pool, Ralph jumped into the deep end and immediately sank right to the bottom. So Edna, in instinct, jumped right in after him and drug him out of the pool and saved him. Well, when the director of nurses heard about Edna's heroic act, she immediately ordered for her to be discharged from the hospital, saying that that sort of action would mean that she was now mentally stable. So she called Edna into her office and said, "Edna, I have good news for you, and I have bad news. The good news is you're going to get to go home, because the way that you responded so rationally to jump in and take care of Ralph when he was in crisis proves that you're better." She goes, "But the bad news is, right after that, we found Ralph in his room, and it looked like he had tried to hang himself. He had his belt off of his bathrobe, and he was struggling there, and so we had to rescue him." And then they said, "No, he didn't try to hang himself. I hung him up to dry. When do I get to go home?" Ba-doom-cha. All right. Listen, we're going to look at 1 John in the next 4 weeks. We're going to do kind of a jet tour, kind of a survey of the book. And the theme, if you will, of the whole book of 1 John, in my opinion, is found in 1 John 5:13, where the author says, "I write these things to you who believe, so that you will know that you have eternal life." So his goal is for those who are followers of Jesus to not have to live in doubt and fear, right? We don't have to have our fingers and toes crossed and hope that we're good enough. You get the idea. But he says, "I write these things to you who believe so that you'll know." So the "these things" is kind of important, right? And so really, the "these things" of the book of 1 John is what we're going to try to get to the heart of. Now, in the book of 1 John, it's very short. It's only five chapters. So compared to the rest of the books of the New Testament and the Bible, it's pretty short. But it has more references to love, 18 of them, than any other book of the Bible. And so "these things" has a lot to do with love. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at kind of the foundation of this issue. Okay, how do we get to the starting place of experiencing this kind of love, this big love that gives us confidence that we really belong to the Lord and don't have to have anything to be afraid of? Okay, so with that said, I want to invite you to take your copy of the scripture, stand with me if you're able. We're going to read together 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. First John chapter 2 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Let's pray together. God, as we read these words, And we consider the way that Jesus lived, the way that he walked, and the love that he demonstrated as the standard for our lives, I pray, God, that you would speak to us each this morning, that this would not just be my own best ideas, Lord, but really it would be your word going out in power, that by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you would pierce our hearts, you would convict us where necessary, and you would strengthen us to be a people that live rightly before you. I pray, God, for your blessing on your word and the time together in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, let's talk here, because this idea of love there's a lot of misunderstanding. We use the word love, and it means a variety of things. We apply it to everything from a person to a restaurant to a pet. And we'll say, "I love, I love, I love." And we don't really distinguish. We may mean something different, but we use the same word. And so let's go to the gold standard of, English communication, Webster's Dictionary. And let's look up the number one or the primary definition of the word love, according to Mr. Webster, is a feeling of strong or constant affection for a person. A feeling of strong or constant affection for a person. Now, let's set that over here for a moment. Okay, that is the definition of when we say love, that's typically the gist of what we mean. Now, in the Bible, there's a lot of different words for love, but the primary one, the one that's mentioned in the book of 1 John so many times, is agape love, and this is a God kind of love. And here's a Bible dictionary's definition of that word. It's an affectionate regard. So again, we have affection again. Goodwill, benevolence, God's willful direction toward man that involves God doing what he knows is best and not necessarily what man desires. Okay, so we have this strong feeling of affection, and then we have an affection that is motivated God knowing what is best and doing even what we don't want but is in our best interest. Now, this kind of distinction is important in the way we live our lives and the way we relate to each other. Every once in a while, I'll have a couple, and they'll come, and they'll say, "Pastor, we need some help, and we need some guidance. We're on hard times." And every once in a while, I'll hear a couple, one or both of them say, "I think our marriage is over because we just don't love each other anymore." And with a little bit of probing, usually what turns out is they mean the former. The feelings of love and regard and affection are gone. Ergo, I don't want to do this anymore, and so who would expect me to fake it, right? That's kind of the line of thinking, so I'm out. But when we look at the contrast now, the kind of love that as people who say we know the Lord, that we have both experienced and we're demonstrating, hopefully, doing better and better at it all the time, I hope, towards one another, it's a little different. So let's go back to our definitions a moment. And this first one, I know some of you are going to balk here, and you're going to think, man, poor Rachel, Paul is the anti-romantic. That is not true. That's all I'm going to say about that. That's not true, okay? But in general, the definition that we use as people, this one over here, describes a love that is essentially about having our needs met, okay? I love ice cream because of the way it makes me feel. I love this person. They're not perfect, but what I offer, I get some things back that make me feel good, meet some needs, so therefore I love. Okay, forgive me for being anti-romantic, but in general terms, and I know there's exceptions, and you can think of something that was done with no regard for getting anything back, but in general terms, broad brush, when we talk about love, we're talking about a business relationship. I have affection for, and in exchange, I get back what I really want. Okay? In general terms, people just, that's how we use the word love. When God uses the word, check the word love, here, check it out. It's a critical difference. Meeting the needs of the one you love. Ooh. Now, that may sound like, okay, you know, pecan, you know, how's that really different? My needs being met, that's what I'm motivated by. The needs of the one I love being met. That's a fundamental difference, isn't there? But yet we use the same word. And so it creates all kinds of confusion in our lives, in our fellowship, in our homes. So we're going to this morning try to lay the foundation solidly for what that love looks like and how to get started with it, okay? So what does it mean more specifically when God says, I love? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us a few verses that unpack this, and there's no mystery here, okay? These aren't difficult concepts to understand, but I want us just to read these verses together. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, I have an exercise for you this morning. I want you to take your sermon notes. In the first service, some people actually discovered there are sermon notes in that worship guide I'm handed every Sunday morning. If you're one of those people, surprise, surprise. Open it up, get them out. What I want you to do, take just a moment, and I want you to look at our passage. We're going to leave it up here on the screen and identify. There's eight things in each column. The scripture gives us eight things that love is and eight things that masquerade as love many times, pretending that they're love. And go ahead and just take a moment, and when you're done filling in these blanks, look up here at me. All right, let's look at our first column. These are the things that God says love really is. The kind of agape love that's about meeting the needs of the other is patient, it's kind, rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, never ends. The kind of behavior that sometimes masquerades as love but really is not is envious, boastful, arrogant, rude, insists on its own way, is irritable, resentful, and rejoices sometimes with wrongdoing. Now, of these two lists, lay them in front of you, which of these two lists is most common in our world when people say, I love? I'm going to bet that you're going to conclude like I do that it's often the second column. Why? Because when people say, I love, they're negotiating to get what they want. And when I don't get what I want, I become envious, boastful, arrogant, me first, rude. Those things begin to emerge because our core motivation is to manipulate to get what I want rather than to care for. You see the difference? I think in our world, usually when the word love is used, the second column is a bit more fitting description. Now let me ask you this. Let's look at that first column, the kind of love God offers. That's a big love, okay? That's a big love. That's a huge description. How often in your life have you experienced in this life that kind of love from another person? How often have you experienced patience when your behavior deserves frustration? How often do you receive kindness when something else ought to be happening? How often do you receive this kind of love? Probably not very often. All right, how about this? What would your life be like if you experienced this kind of God-like love from another every day of your life? Can you imagine? That'd change everything, wouldn't it? That is a total game changer right there. Finally, what would it take for you, this is that question, what would it take for you to give that kind of love every single day? About meeting the needs of the other, even at your own expense. Well, that's where we're going this morning. I want you to think with me in your life, the things that aren't working right, right? Relationships, maybe in your own heart, anger or bitterness about things in the past, lack of self-control, some areas. Maybe there's things that you know are wrong, but you just keep doing them, right? Think about your life, broken relationships. I want to say to you this morning, that everything in our life that's not going right, at its root, is a lack of the right kind of love. Not towards us, but from us. You see, for this morning, if we're in a relationship with people, then it would be very easy to focus on the failures, the weaknesses of other people. But we can't fix that, right? We can try, but really the Lord's the only one that can change hearts. So we ought to just focus on ourselves this morning, okay? And so, focusing on ourselves this morning, we need to collectively, together, let's acknowledge that we're not where we ought to be. If we had more of this kind of love and we were giving that away, it would change many of the things that we struggle with. I've got a video clip I wanted to turn your attention to the screen that helps make this point for us this morning.
Who let just not a full bell did not. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Huh? He does ask why no one quite knows the reason. It could be perhaps that his shoes were too tight. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart two sizes too small. But whatever the reason, his heart for his shoes, he stood there on Christmas Eve, hating the hooves, staring down from his cave.
with a sour, richly frown at the warm, lighted windows below in their town.
Okay, what's the problem with the Grinch? His shoes aren't too tight. His head's not screwed on right. No, the problem is his heart is two sizes too small. So big love. We need to, this morning, we're going to look at the basics. When we say that we know the Lord, that implies some things. So I want us to build this house together from the foundation up. So let's look back at our passage in 1 John 2. And let's look at how we get started and where it goes from, okay? First of all, verses 1 and 2. John is writing. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Okay, so the answer here to a lack of love in our part is to start off with a right relationship with the one who loves perfectly. Okay? But when we come to know the Lord, in short, we're not saying we're perfect. What we're saying is we have a confidence that we're forgiven and loved. Okay? So the foundation here is not perfection. It is a confidence before a holy God. Now, in this passage, he says, "I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin." So the goal is to become more and more obedient. But he also says in this same book, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Listen, if you say you don't sin, you are a lying dog." Okay? Because we all still struggle, and in this life, we're going to continue to struggle. We're going to fail. We're going to do what we know is wrong, and we do it anyways. And he says, in that environment, we can still have confidence before a God in heaven who loves us and made us. Okay? So don't let the discouragement, the despair drive you into darkness or rebellion. In other words, he says, listen, you can have confidence before the Lord. Even though the purpose is for you and I to become more and more holy, when we fail, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, what's he say here? This word advocate describes a defense attorney before the judge on your or my behalf. The same word is used by Jesus to describe the coming of the Holy Spirit when he calls him the paraclete, the advocate. And what it's describing here is that Jesus has done something on our behalf. Both he stands in defense of our right standing with God because he has been the propitiation. He has been the atoning sacrifice, the one who covers our guilt. Ephesians 3:12 says, "Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence." What is he saying here? He's saying that we have a confidence before God that is regardless of our failures. Now, propitiation, this word essentially means the removal of the guilt, punishment, and wrath that God has towards our sin and our failures. So Jesus, as our defense attorney, defends our right standing with God by taking the place so that God poured out on him what was deserved towards our sin, the guilt, the wrath, and the punishment. So what this means is at the very foundation, as a people who say, "I know the Lord." Okay, notice here, he doesn't say, "I belong to XYZ church, I'm Catholic, Baptist, Lutheran." Right? He says, "I know." Those of you who claim to know the Lord, that's the driving concern, right? To actually have a saving personal knowledge with God made possible through Jesus Christ, our advocate, who is the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. And when we have that, we have a confidence even when we blow it. That's the start place here, okay? And then he goes on. Verse 3 and 4, he says, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him." Jesus said it another way in John 14:15. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here's the deal. When we know him, okay, we have come to know God through Jesus. And as we know him, the suggestion is the better we know him, the more we're going to become like him, right? We're not just going to know him and then stand at a distance. As we better know the Lord, we are going to grow to become more and more like him. Now, the problem is in our life when there's a lack of change, okay? We pray a prayer, we feel a warm fuzzy, and then nothing changes in our life. And we just go on doing what we always did. Here's the thing. You've heard me probably, if you've been here, you've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating, that there's often a misunderstanding before a person makes a decision to follow Christ. And the thinking sometimes goes like this. So if I pray and I put my faith in Jesus, I'm forgiven for what I've done, what I may be doing now, and what I might do in the future. Why wouldn't I pray that and then go party it up and do whatever I want? Because there's not an understanding that when we say yes to Him, when we receive this big love, it changes us from the inside out. It changes what we want, right? So my want-tos now change from feeding me and my wants and desires to I want to please the Lord. I want to show the Lord I love Him, and the best way to do that is to be obedient to His commands, okay? So the foundation of our faith is the kind of faith that gives us confidence even in the face of our failures, because of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. That sort of knowledge of God leads us to be transformed from the inside out, where increasingly we want to please Him in every area of our life. And so if there's no change, you ought to be concerned. If you prayed and you have built your whole confidence in a prayer that you prayed years ago, but there's not been evidence of that, this is an invitation to think again. Either one of two things. Either you made a real decision and you have not been walking closely with the Lord, or you got religion and not Jesus. And you need to do some painful self-analysis and figure out which one of those two it is. But the point here of this is to say, what's he say? He says, whoever says I know him but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. You're just not being straight with yourself or with the Lord. Okay? So foundationally, we have a kind of faith that gives us a confidence even when we fail. That means that once we receive God's love, we personally change from the inside out and want to please Him. And then he goes on in verse 5, he says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Okay, again, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. What he's saying is that my desire to obey Jesus' commands proved I really have received His big love. So again, one more time, quick review. This is foundational. We have the kind of faith that gives us confidence before God even when we fail. But when we really have met Jesus, He begins to change us from the inside out. Our want-tos change. And as we increasingly are obedient to the Lord, that proves that our profession way back when was genuine and it really took. Okay? And what's he say here? Whoever keeps his word. Why is that such a big deal to obey the Lord to keep His word? Well, our natural self, the way we're all made, is to be willful and independent. I want what I want. Many people come to God with this version of love over here. I want to relate to love, to God rather, as a way of getting more of what I want. There's a problem there that this person still firmly sits on the throne of their life. Until we repent, we turn away from being self-driven, self-motivated, and are able to not only receive a selfless love, but give it back, we're still living in darkness. Okay? And he says here that whoever keeps his word, we have come to that place where we want to. In the Old Testament, Isaiah, he said, talks about the day when the new covenant would be established, and just talking about the Messiah, Jesus, when he would come and how people would be changed from the inside out. And we're living that now. Okay? And he says, so whoever keeps his word, listen, that whoever's what comes out of their mouth is validated by the way they live their life. That obedience proves that they really are been saved. This is the core of his command. That person can have confidence here. He says, listen, there's a book I read recently called Generation X Christian. It's written by a guy named Drew Dyke. And what he's done is he's gone and he's interviewed a whole younger generation of people that grew up in the Christian faith and have now left it. And in this, he interviews a young man who left the Christian faith to join the Wiccans, which is a form of witchcraft, to become a Wiccan. And this guy changed his name, which is apparently common among Wiccans, to Morning Hawk Apollo. I couldn't help but think maybe those are the last two movies he watched. But hey, that's his name, Morning Hawk Apollo. And he discussed why he rejected this faith. And here's what he said. He says, ultimately, why I left is that the Christian God demands that you submit to His will. In Wicca, it's just the other way around. Your will is paramount. We believe in gods and goddesses, but the deities we choose to serve are based on our wills. So what they have done is they've taken this selfish kind of love and they've made a whole belief system out of it, right? I've created a belief system that allows me, empowers me to get what I want more quickly. And the reason I reject following Jesus is because it requires self-denial. and receiving what I don't deserve. There's no manipulation here. Isn't that unfortunate? So what we know without a shadow of a doubt is this young man had religion, but he didn't ever have Jesus. Okay? And so as we look at this together, this confirmation that we're really changed is because there's evidence, external evidence, of this big love. He says here, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. What does that mean, perfected? Well, the word means matured or completed. Okay, so what is it about coming to know Jesus Christ, being changed and your want-tos are transformed, to now increasingly be obedient, and that means the love of God is matured, it's completed in your life. Is he talking about the love that God has for us? That would be kind of odd. It'd be kind of like God says, well, I love you a little until you start to obey me, then I love you a lot, right? I don't think that's what he means. I don't think he means that God holds back until we do what he wants us to do. Maybe it describes the love we have for the Lord. Okay, maybe he's saying, listen, this love is, you've now fully matured because you're starting to be obedient. Oh, by the way, I did mention you still foul up every once in a while. That's kind of a problem here. I don't think he's talking about we are now arrive at personal perfection where we're always going to do the right thing. I actually think it's a combination. It's this whole process of receiving love from a self-giving God and in response, seeking to be as fully obedient as possible, that process demonstrates that it really did start in our life. Okay? It was perfected. Throughout the Bible, whenever it talks about a person coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus, it always uses the same tense of the verb, which refers to a point in time when it began. That means when we begin to live a life of obedience, it proves that there was a point in the past when we said yes to Jesus and were genuinely saved, and now it's just showing up in our real life. Okay, that's what he's saying here. So the basics for us this morning help us to understand that this love of God, as we receive it, it changes us, and then it transforms us as we start to live in a different manner, is proof positive that we've really met the Lord, we've really come to know him. So, here's the really million-dollar question for us, and what we're going to spend the rest of our series looking at is this idea of what we do with that. The end of verse 5 and verse 6 says this, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What's he mean? He says, anybody here this morning who says, I'm a follower of Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, there's an ought to, there's an obligation, there's a debt that is owed to live in the way that he lived, specifically in terms of love. Okay, so that makes us stop and reflect for a moment. Well, how did Jesus love during his earthly ministry? Well, he was compassionate towards people that were hurting, whether they were hungry or they were sick or they were demon-possessed. We saw him being patient with, it's one thing to be betrayed and love that person. It's another to be loving somebody you know is going to betray you. That was Jesus' situation with Judas. We see Jesus on the cross suffering after being brutally beat and offering forgiveness in that moment. So there's lots of evidence of this sort of others-oriented, self-sacrificing love in the earthly ministry of Jesus. And what he's saying here is, following Jesus means that a big love from us is required. The kind of love we see in the earthly ministry of Jesus. And it's interesting. He says, whoever says he abides in him, which is a little bit different than just know him, right? You can know Jesus but not abide in him. And the same author, John, wrote the book of John. And in John 15, he talks about Jesus being the vine and we're the branches. And he says, every branch that abides in him bears fruit. In other words, remains attached. It's not really complicated. You don't need to go to a class to be attached. It's a heart attitude. It's a desire. I want to stay attached to Jesus, right? I'm going to spend time with him every day. I want to grow in my knowledge of him and my obedience to him. And he says, as you abide in him, what's going to happen? It's going to change. And this big love is going to begin to grow in your life. And you're going to have more and more capacity to give it away, even in environments where it's not deserved. Because that's really when it counts anyways, right? When you love somebody who's lovely, well, that's easy. But when you love somebody who's hurting you, when you love in a situation where you don't get anything back or you're being done wrong, being behaving, I'm not talking about ushy-gushy love, I'm talking about intentional, acting with the other's best interest in mind. That's the kind of big love that he's describing. That's the sort of love that Jesus demonstrated to our benefit, and it is the standard by which we're called to live. Now, as we look at this together, we need to understand that growing a big love, okay? This morning, I think there's a lot of us. I will go on record as saying of myself, I have a heart that's two sizes too small, right? I know I'm not alone. And that's why we're having this whole series, because I look around, I see a lot of you that are in the same boat. I think for all of us, it would be to our benefit to grow a heart of love like the Lord's. Okay, but it's not for wimps. I want to warn you. Next week, we're going to look at the idea that if we're going to love the right things and we're going to give the right kind of love, we need to intentionally nurture a hatred for some things. There are some things that are appropriate to hate, some things that we're going to have to work to continually hate in order to guard our hearts for just the right kind of love. Okay? The second week after that, 2 weeks from now, we're going to look at who we love, right? And the different people that God has placed in our life and what that big love looks like in practical terms, because it looks different for different people. And then the last week, we're going to look at the fact that we can't do this in our own strength. If you sit here this morning, you're like, man, Paul, that's good. That's what I need. That's what I want. I'm in. That is not enough, okay? Because in your own natural self, in my own natural self, I don't have what it takes to give that kind of love consistently. I need a power source, and so do you. And so the last week of our series, we're going to look at what it means to walk in the Spirit and love according to the Lord's empowerment in our life. Now, what I want us to do this morning, I want to end our time this way. I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago that it's important that we begin to spend more and more time together in prayer. And we're going to do some of that in our small groups, our connection groups, and we're going to do some of that in worship. So I want you to bow your heads this morning. Andrew's going to come and he's going to play a song for us that really help us kind of reflect a little bit here. And then I'm going to come back and lead us through a prayer time. Normally we're going to be praying for different needs or people or ministries, but today we're going to take some time and pray for ourselves. So let's just listen carefully, and I'll be back and lead us. just take a moment together, and I want you to consider in your own life whether or not you have a living faith of your own. And if you can stop and you remember that point in time when you put your faith in Jesus and things changed, then I want you to take this prayer time and go back down memory lane and remember the people that might have been involved or the circumstances God used, how the Word tells us the Holy Spirit was right there opening your eyes and drawing you to the Lord. And just maybe if you can look back at that point in time and thank the Lord for those people and the circumstances and for His work of rescue in your life. But as you take a moment and you think back and you think, man, I can't remember a point in time when that began. Perhaps this is the Lord's way of drawing you near and telling you that there's more to this. And perhaps this morning, in this time when we pray, you need to repent, which means to turn away from living a self-focused life that's sinful before the Lord. And turn away from that and turn instead to Jesus and ask Him to wash you clean and forgive you. To be the boss, the Lord of your life, and lead you and make you the person He wants you to be. This whole book is written with the intent of helping us resolve this issue in our life, having confidence. So this morning, I want you, as we take a few moments, as Andrew continues to play, to either thank the Lord because we know with confidence, or to grapple with whether I have a faith of my own that's living and real. And if not, consider beginning this morning that this was God's plan for you, to bring you here just today to hear this message and to consider what's missing in your life and repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus and ask Him to forgive you and be the Lord and the leader of your life. Let's take a moment and pray together about these things. Now I want you to consider your own life, your walk with Jesus, your fellowship with Him. Does the love of the Lord show up in your daily life? Are you drawing near to Him? Are you spending time with Him enough? Abiding in Christ, being as a branch connecting to the vine, strongly enough, frequently enough for the life of Jesus to begin to show up in you? Maybe this morning you ought to spend some time talking to the Lord about what needs to change so that really you draw near, you make a greater priority out of time with Him. And as He begins to touch areas of your life that either compete for your first love for Him that He wants you to turn away from or begin to actively obey, that'd be a greater priority in your life. So let me encourage you, take these next moments and ask the Lord, am I abiding in Christ? Is it showing up in my life? And what do I need to do to strengthen this area? Finally, where in your life do you lack the love that you need to love as Jesus loves? Where's it missing? You're struggling with bitterness or unforgiveness or lack of self-control or just a runaway selfishness in your life? Where do you specifically need to ask the Lord to strengthen you to give away the kind of love to others that He has freely given to you? Let's take a moment and ask the Lord to make it clear where that's missing in our life and for His strength to live that out. Father, I pray that You would help us be a people that walk closely with You each day. And as we do, we get what we need from You so that we're able to give it away to others. I pray, Lord, that You would fill us up, whatever we're facing this afternoon or this week. I pray, Lord, wherever we find ourselves falling short, that we would confess that to You and ask for Your fresh touch, Your forgiveness, a reminder of Your great love, and then ask, Lord, for Your strength to love in action. I pray Your blessing on us, Lord, that we would grow in this area, each of us personally and together as a church, to be more and more and more about meeting the needs of others, because all our needs are met in Jesus. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to invite our ushers to please